Mauricio.
Yeah.
It's very good height, this one.
Excellent.
I'll just hide behind it.
Can I pray for you, Mauricio? Yes, okay. Father God, we thank you for the word that you have laid on Mauricio's heart for us. We just pray that you will speak through him today, that you will give him revelation as he goes along. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive the word that Mauricio brings. Let your spirit be on him and on us. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I'm happy to use this one. Hey, good morning, everyone. Yes, a very special guest. I don't know if I don't really realize when I didn't notice when the calendar, the church calendar, was changed, because Sibeli was due to speak today. So I don't know if you make up your mind whether you're coming here or somewhere else by looking at who's on Sunday. So if you really came to hear Sibeli, we'll have a chat later. That's right. So it's good that Margaret made it clear what Big Burn is all about. It's all about praying together, praying as a church. It would be really great to see as many of you there. I mean, actually, can you turn to the person next to you and say, look forward to seeing you there? Okay, so you just implicated yourself. You're going to have to be there. Wonderful. All right, I understand. You can pray from the luxury of your hotel room. No problem. So last time I spoke on Psalm 119, and I really only touched on a very few verses, and I thought that I was actually carry on with that and have sort of a series. But that didn't happen. Maybe in the future, as I was praying and I was talking to God, I really felt that He wanted me to speak about something else. And for many years, I had the privilege and the honor to travel around, I think Europe mainly, with my, well, a couple times in Brazil, but in Europe with my father-in-law. And I heard him many times speak about the church, the mystery of the church. And, well, he even wrote a book about it. So for those who read Portuguese, will, can have access to that book. I have a few copies. So, what I'm sharing today is some of my reflections on his reflections, which for me are very good. So, let's see where we go from here. Can we have the first slide, please? So you already know, you don't have to read that, but you already know what we're talking about today. That's right. It is there. Now, Paul refers to the church as a mystery. So the guys in the Old Testament, he couldn't really read it. What's that? Church? It was a mystery. It's a mystery that's been kept throughout the ages, but has now been made revealed. I am being very minimalistic on my slides today, so I will not have any verses there, but believe me, I'm using verses from the Bible. So if you want to follow and you have your Bibles there, feel free to use it. So my first verse is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So Paul here is saying that God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. So a mystery that was kept secret to previous generations has now been revealed. You all, independent of your status or your birth, you are part of the family. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hey, that's great news. Now, the church, the mystery of the church really can only be grasped through the Spirit. And having a revelation of that mystery is a matter of life and death. What we just did today, actually, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30, it says, you know, whoever drinks, it's the guidelines for when we come together and we break bread. Whoever drinks and eats in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So when we come together and we share in the bread and the wine slash juice slash water, if we don't have an understanding of what it is that we're doing, okay, we could be in serious, serious trouble. So I could be coming to a church, and when I say coming to church, you understand that church is not a place. But when I come to a church meeting or a church building or temple, I could be coming to the church for years and years. But if I don't receive a God-given revelation of the church, I'm in a serious risk of just really living as a disconnected orphan in this family that's God's great plan. The church is spiritual, and spiritual things can only be discerned spiritually. I could try as hard as I can to intellectually understand what the church is, but unless the founder of the church himself reveals it to me, it's pointless. Now, there are three parables. If you want to give a title to this message, I would say it's Old Testament pictures of the church. It's not only the church. So I'm going to spend some time in the New Testament, but then we're going to travel back to the Old Testament. But there are three parables in succession in Luke. Luke 13, if I'm not wrong. And at first glance, we may just think that the highlight there is on three individuals. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. But I want to draw your attention really to the fact that there's something very important there. That is the restoration of those three individuals to the whole. So is the lost sheep being restored to the sheepfold? It's the lost coin that is restored to this 10-piece garland that married women would wear. So without that one coin, it would be just a 9-piece garland. It would be incomplete. So it's the restoration of that coin to the whole and the restoration of the son to his family. I don't want to minimize the importance of the individual. Of course, if you were the only person on this planet, Jesus would still come and die for you. But God is about restoring scattered pieces to the whole, to his church. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's good. Am I making any sense? Okay. All right, so before, let's carry on a little bit more. And I want to touch on two points that I believe are very essential to what the church is. One of them, that is the church is a place of sacrifice. I'm not saying, well, maybe you could say that it's a sacrifice. I just don't come Sunday morning, got to go to church. It's a real sacrifice. That's not the kind of sacrifice I'm talking about. But it's a place of sacrifice and a place of relationship. All right? So 1 Peter 2, 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are being built up. We are living stones. We are a family. And when we come together, we offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So the church, this, the family is the place where sacrifices take places. Of course, there's nothing I can do to add to the sacrifice that Jesus made. So it's not that sacrifice I'm talking about, but it's the sacrifice of offering up our lives. And if you are in a relationship and you've been in a relationship, you know that it's all about making sacrifices. Yeah, if you get married thinking, oh, I'm going to get married because that person is going to make me happy. It may last a few weeks, months, or years, but actually, the mindset that we need to have is, I'm going to get into this business, marriage, to make that person happy, to make the other person happy. So there is a sacrifice in every relationship. Every relationship requires sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I believe some people here can just say that verse by heart. Well, it depends on the verse, on the version you memorized. I understand. So I'm just going to read it here. I beseech you, therefore, well, brethren. So I'm reading from the New King James. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable sacrifice. So Paul is saying, present. It is all about, it's all about, it's not only once, but it's a daily, act. We present our bodies. Wake up first thing in the morning. Father, I'm presenting my body as a holy sacrifice. Help me to live for you. And when we come together, we offer up ourselves. We offer our worship. We even make the sacrifice of maybe during the week, you know, spending time with God and seeking God for a word, or maybe for someone in specific when you're coming together on a Sunday to pray for that person or give a specific word to that person. It's great to come on a Sunday morning when you feel your tank is low and receive. But it's great when you come and you can give. Yeah, this came up when we were praying this morning, and also the verse that Margaret read in the beginning. When we come together, one has a psalm, someone has a prophetic word. We all have something to give, to see that body being built up, a spiritual house. Okay, here we go. Back to the Old Testament, traveling in time. So the next slide, please. There are three moments in the Old Testament that two of them are a sacrifice. And they take place in a very, very peculiar place. The first one of them is Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was taking his son Isaac to be sacrificed, Genesis 22, verse 2, this is God saying, take your son, now your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, so here we are. We are here. Where is Mount Moriah? Oh, right there. Skip quite a few verses. We get, well, quite a few chapters and a few books. We get to David. And David, after having sinned, he understands that he needs to make a sacrifice to get, you know, his life right with God. And he gets to the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And this guy, Arunah, he is aware that David wants to make a sacrifice, and he wants to just give everything to David, everything that he needs for the sacrifice. And we know there's it's a very famous passage in 2 Samuel, verse chapter 24. And we read that David insists to buying that thresh floor. He doesn't want to receive things for free. He doesn't want to offer a sacrifice to God that doesn't really cost him anything. So it says here in verse 24 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. Where was the threshing floor located? Mount Moriah again. Later on, after David's death, his son Solomon builds a temple. A temple that was in the heart of his father David's. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place where David had prepared on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. Now, it got me thinking, Moriah has got to mean something. If you mistyped it, you may get pictures of Mariah Carey, but but I found that. Didn't spend much time looking at Mariah Carey. But Mariah really means chosen by Jehovah. This word, if you split them in two, you have the Yah part that means Jah, God, and the more, I guess, if we're dividing it right in the middle. It means to look intently, to receive a revelation. So the place appointed for sacrifice and for revelation, that's what Mount Moriah means. And that is the nature of the church, is the place where sacrifices take place. And the place where God reveals himself. Nice. The Bible is really cool, isn't it? Oh, I really wanted to show you guys a picture. Did you hear about this guy in Scotland that found gold? I can show you the picture later. But is a technique called, I think I will remember that. But the guy puts on a wetsuit and goggles and a snorkel, and he spends hours lying with his face in the river, just looking. And this guy found this, I think, this size, a gold nugget. Yeah. Think of the effort, putting a wetsuit. It must be kind of cold, lying in a stream in Scotland for hours and hours. I encourage you to do that. Not necessarily here in Harlow. You don't even have to travel to Scotland. Just do that with your face on your Bible. See what you will find. Hey, let's come back. All right. Next slide, please. So we spoke about the place of sacrifice. Now we're going to the place of relationship. That is not Mariah Carey, and that's not Mount Moriah, but that's Mount Hermon. So I believe many of you heard of Mount Hermon, especially if you read Psalm 133. So it speaks, this is a place of relationship between God and man. But of course, we know that our relationship with God is interdependent of our relation, on our relation between each other. Right? Isn't it John who says something along those lines, that if you say you hate a Christian brother and love God, you're not making any sense. How can you say you love a God that you don't see, but you hate someone you can see? So our relationship, if you want to have a relationship with God, you can't do church on your own. So if for those out there listening online later on, if you are in your church, or you think that you're in your church, in your bedroom, and listening to online sermons and think that you are doing church, you're wrong. Church is about relationships. Hey, come on. So Psalm 133 compares that harmony, that fellowship, that unity with two things. One of them is the oil that is poured on top of the head of Aaron and covers him from top to toe. And that's, we know that the oil, it's not that there's power in the oil, but that is speaking of empowering, equipping, and authorizing somebody to do the work of God. And that takes place here. Okay, you can't say, you know, I'm on my own, I'm a Christian, I'm a lone ranger, and I'm called by God to do this and that. Okay, who authorized you? Who prayed for you? Who laid hands on you? Who saw something in your life and then just really pointed, yeah, you've got something there. Let's pray for you, and then you can go. But remember to come back. So that takes place in the church, that the act of authorizing, of empowering and releasing the person to the ministry. And so interesting about Mount Hermon is that it is kind of located in a desert area, so there's not a lot of rain, but the peaks of Mount Hermon, really, it's a series of mountains, but it is covered in snow. And what happens is when it gets too hot and it doesn't rain, that snow melts and it feeds into rivers, into streams. One of these rivers is River Jordan. And what happens? It irrigates everything around it. Isn't it amazing? There's no rain, but it's still the vegetation in that place. I haven't been there, not yet. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. So it's in the context of our relationship, of our fellowship, of our unity, that we are refreshed. All right? So the source of the life-giving river is found in the life of the church. And what happens there? Mount Hermon doesn't keep it all to himself. He just lets it flow and blesses everything around it. So that is the nature of the church in our relationship. That dew that irrigates the floor and brings life to plants, flowers, animals, is spread all around. Okay, are we still doing all right? Okay, we're nearly there. Now, one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians and the Colossians is that they would grow in the knowledge of his will. And we are to grow. We are called to grow in this revelation of the church. The revelation is not in the hands of the pastor only, but it is in the body as we have fellowship, as we have through sacrifice, we allow that unity, that harmony to happen. The life of God manifests. And there are two pictures in the Old Testament that help us have, I believe, a better understanding of what the church is. Can we go to the next slide, please? Okay, I said I was being very minimal with my slides. So, you all know the story of Ezekiel and the vision of the valley of the dry bones. Very good. So that picture represents the state of the nation of Israel. It was total destruction. Bones were completely dry. What do you expect from very dry bones? Nothing. That's right. And we can look at the church sometimes, and even in our lives, and look at certain areas, and just really think, well, this church is really a bunch of dry bones. And I remember years ago when Stefan Dries, he shared a dream that he had about, I don't know if you guys remember, the Church of Entertainment, something along those lines. Yeah, so such a busy church with so much happening, you know, a church that would put up a show and, you know, would have everything except the life of God in it. A church, you know, seeking prominence and seeking fame and forgot, you know, that their founder lived amongst the poor, the humble, and died surrounded by thieves. A church that will not separate itself from sin, but from sinners, and forgets that its founder would sit and eat with the lowest of the low. So we are good. We are very good at finding flaws. I don't know about you, but I have very, I don't take pride in this, but I find it easy to find fault in things, in myself, in other people. But God's direction here to Ezekiel is to prophesy. Not just to say things that would come, you know, oh, I think this and I think that, but just really get in touch with the heart of God and speak the truth that was in the heart of God for that moment, for that nation. And it's very interesting that in the very first verse of Ezekiel, 37, thank you. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. It didn't say, he placed me on top of a mountain sitting at a desk with a cup of tea, a laptop, and from there I could see the valley of dry bones. No, he actually placed me right in the middle. So if you find yourself that you're maybe, oh, this church, there are some dry bones in here, aren't there? I'm going to go find another one. Hey, you've been placed in this place for a reason. For such a time as this, to be an agent of change. Right? So be an example. Prophesy. Our call is to be involved in the process of restoration of the church. Isn't it? So Ezekiel was called to be a mouthpiece, a prophet, and today God is raising prophets, apostles, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, all for the purpose of what's written in Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you know what Ezekiel means? The name? Strengthened by God. Isn't it interesting? That is when we have the vision of God, the vision of what God has for us, or what the vision that God has for the church, the family that we're part of, it helps us. It gives us strength to keep walking in the midst of chaos. That's what Ezekiel was. Strengthened by God. And when Ezekiel started prophesying, he heard this noise, rattling of bones coming together. We know the story. And they were covered with sinews, flesh, skin, and finally were given the breath of God that brought them life. So the picture of the church is not just a bunch of dry bones trying to come together. And you hear that noise. Bones trying to connect, but not really finding any kind of connection. It's not what the church, what the life of the church is about. Otherwise, it would just be a lot of friction, wouldn't it? We come together, just a lot of friction. Well, I wouldn't come to this church. So we have that guy there. It's not a picture of me, as you can see. But I find it interesting that in the story we read that the bones come together and then it begins. They begin getting covered with sinews, flesh, skin, and then finally given life. Did you know sinews are connective tissues? And do you know there are over 900 of them in our body? Wow. Yes, Margaret is nodding, so I'm saying something right. Now, I'm going to try and explain, of course, I mean, I did a little bit of research. I had to because most of it was new to me. But tendons, the fibers connect, they are fiber connective tissues that attach muscles to bones. And the purpose is to withstand tension. So as I describe this, think of the church. Think of our relationship, right? So tendons, fibrous connective tissue that attaches muscle to bones. Purpose, to withstand tension. Ligaments are bands of tough fibrous tissue that connects bones to bones. And the purpose is to bind bones together. It's a mouthful. Avoid disconnection. Yeah? Imagine if you didn't have any ligaments. You're just playing ball. Throw the ball. Oh, there goes my arm. So the ligaments are very, very important. Cartilage. Yeah, fetch. Cartilage are stiff and yet flexible connective tissues that not only connects bones to bones, but also forms cushions in between them. So our relationship might, maybe in the beginning, you know, you start off and it feels a bit, there's a bit of friction, but you find that as you develop that relationship with that person or that group of people, that, you know, you can notice that there's a cushion, thing sort of growing there, and then you can have proper relationship with one another. And it's so interesting that in Acts chapter 13 and 14 in the message, the apostles traveled all around the world visiting the church, putting muscle and sinew in the lives of the apostles, building up muscle and sinew in those congregations. That's interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. Now Jesus is coming back to a bride that is physically fit. But she is the whole package. She's got the life running strong inside. All right?
it's just relevant to something that's happening to us and probably we'll speak about next week. So it's just amusing.
Oh, that's great. Okay. Now, how well connected are you? Do you often tend to come out of your socket when the tough gets going? And the going gets tough. It's interesting that in Ezekiel's vision, although there was nothing to expect from the bones, out of a command given by Ezekiel, those bones renounced solitude and independence. Right? They came together. That was the very first step. They couldn't really take a step, but that was their first step. Into the leg and feet first, to take a step. But they renounced solitude. I don't want to be on my own, and I choose not to be independent. Solitude and independence leads to dryness. Can you say that to the person next to you? It does. Now the coming together of those bones and then being covered in sinew, muscle, flesh, it then turned into the perfect recipient for God to pour out His life into. So I think if we want to experience more of that life, that God has to pour into us as a family. We have to dive down deeper into this revelation of what the church is. And like I said before, it's not head knowledge, but it's experiential. Experiential. Yeah, thank you very much. That's right. Yeah. Very good. Now, we have a few Brazilians in the room, and I'm going to test their history knowledge. As most of you know, you might know, Brazil was discovered by the Portuguese and was colonized by the Portuguese at first. And for many, many years in the 1500s, and for many, many years, it remained under the control of the Portuguese crown. But there was a day that this guy, what was his name? Peter the First. he cried out something: independence or death. Do you remember when it was? It's a bank holiday in Brazil. 7th of September, 1822. Long time ago. So this guy called independence or death. But that is not, well, and then, I don't know if it was, I have no idea if it was pretty much along the same time, probably a long way before, but William Wallace and his, you know, famous cry, freedom! That's right. But that is not the cry of the kingdom. The cry of the kingdom is independence is death. If you choose to live independently and disconnected, you're going to grow dry and die. Okay. Very close to the end. Woo! The next slide, please. Okay. So another amazing picture of the church is the friendship between Jonathan and David. I don't know if they took the time to make themselves friendship bracelets, but they had this amazing, amazing friendship. And it's an amazing story of self-denial on Jonathan's part. I'm not going to read the verses, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it says that in that act of choosing, you know, we're going to be BFF, Jonathan did a few things. He gave a few things to David that represented very much, you know, who Jonathan was. He gave his robe, his weapons, and his belt. And each of them have an interesting representation. Before we get to that, remember that sometime before that, David was offered something else. By Saul, his armor, and it didn't really fit him. But also, it came from a guy that had walked away from his responsibility as a king, which was going to war. So he was sort of a useless piece of outfit. Now what Jonathan is giving here to David is something that belonged to him and something that spoke of who he was. Jonathan was a prince. And the robe representing authority is because Jonathan knew that David would reign in his place. And Jonathan was okay with that. I'm the prince. I should be the next king. But actually God said this other guy is going to be the king. And we're best friends. I've got no problem with that. Hey, piggyback on me. Jonathan was a stepping stone, was a platform for David to see the fulfillment of his calling. Aren't we supposed to be each other's stepping stones? Yeah. The weapons representing skills, abilities, the ministry. Swords are very much personalized, or, you know, they were. Kings and princes had, you know, personalized swords, probably with their names and other things that signified a bunch of stuff. And Jonathan made that available to David. So he gave David his defenses. Here are my defenses. In our relationship as a family, there should be no defenses. Yeah? Let the walls fall down. I think there's a song for that, isn't it? And then finally, the belt. The belt, the word of God speaks of girding our loins with truth. In other words, putting on the belt of truth. The belt is what holds everything together. His life was held together by the truth of God. And that's what he gives, he makes available to Jonathan. Now, so Jonathan gave him everything. Later on, he died. We know the story. So what did he get in return? A friendship bracelet? I don't think so. It was a friendship that outlasted death itself. And it was manifested in David's act of kindness towards Jonathan's son, whose name was? Difficult to pronounce. Now, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. And he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet, according to 2 Samuel 9:13. The story is also a picture of ourselves. You know how God, through Jesus, through an act of kindness, he has reserved a place for us at the table. And just as Mephibosheth's disability was hidden by, you know, the tablecloth at the king's table, our faults, our sins are all covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what the church is. It's a place where I know I'm not judged. I may say things and people are free to come and correct me, especially my pronunciation. Yeah, Katie is moving to Canada, so she will not be correcting anymore. But Helen, who is not here, she has taken her job. It's a place where we find shelter in the kindness of each other, where we can open up. I'm going through this. Hear me out. Pray with me. It's a place where I know there are people looking out for my interests, because I'm looking out for their interests as well. It's a place where I sacrifice my individuality for the benefit of the family, for the benefit of the whole. And it is in that attitude of unity, of sacrifice, of service, of being a stepping stone that we see, you know, those connections being built, the muscles being strengthened, and us being ready as this recipient where God pours his life into, and we can pour out over the community, over the people around us. So my prayer is that we, as a family, will grow deeper and deeper in that revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.